Nehemiah. Need help there, Dick? There you go. Yeah, it gets hard. I know. Nehemiah, and if you don't know where Nehemiah is, just a reminder, you open up your Bible in the middle, should be hopefully open to Psalms. That's generally where they fall open. Psalms, and then you just go left, okay? And you got Job and Esther and then Nehemiah, all right? So hopefully you'll be able to find it that way, okay? We're in chapter 2. So let me just go ahead. I want to begin by reading that passage. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Remember, in the last chapter, the last phrase is that he was the cupbearer to the king. So, and he goes on, he says, I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? And it pleased the king to send me. So I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. And the king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, official heard, and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. Verse 13, by night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well. Okay, now I'm just going to skip over a lot of that there and go down to verse 16. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priest or nobles or officials or any others who would be going to the work, who would be doing the work. And then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start to start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? In verse 20, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or its or historic right to it. Let's pray. Father, I want to pause and just ask your presence here today. And Father, I pray that even as we look at the history of what Nehemiah is saying, I pray that your spirit will be our guide, our leader, our teacher, and help us understand the truths that we, living today, 3,000 years later or so, 2,500, that we can learn, God, today, how we can apply this in our lives, in the work that you would have us do. I pray, Father, for your Spirit to come and speak to each one of us today. In Christ's name, amen. I want us to begin, and I want to start reminding you that we picked up the story of Nehemiah. And if you remember, what happened was Nehemiah was identified as an official. He's the cupbearer to the king. And he was kind of minding his own business in the city of Susa, which was the winter capital for the Persian kings and stuff. And he was there doing his business, the thing that God had called him to do and placed him in. And he was taking care of that. He saw his brother who had returned from the Judea. And he goes to him and he says, "Hey, tell me how things are there." He's expecting a glowing report. The exiles, remember, the Israelites had sinned against God, and he sent them into exile 70 years prior. They had gone. They had been taken into exile. 70 years later, Cyrus goes ahead and issues an order and says, "You can all go back if you want to go back." And so several people, about 40,000, Ezra tells us, went back to Jerusalem, and they set out to rebuild the temple. They had orders from the king. They had all the things that they needed to build that temple, and they set about it. And there were some delays. There were some people that objected to it and argued, and things got put on hold. It took a while to get it finished, but finally it was finished. And now 70 years after Darius, okay, or Cyrus, the king that sent him on the way, now we find this encounter with Nehemiah. Okay, so it's been 140 years since the exile. Nehemiah comes, and he is now here getting this news. He's expecting the good news that all, for those 70 years, Israel or Judea and Jerusalem were put back together. The walls were rebuilt. The city was booming. He was expecting. We found instead there was a remnant. Okay, still a remnant is the way it was described. And they were disgraced. Okay, they were being reproached because the walls were still down. And we find the ruins that still existed there. And we found that there, this news came to Nehemiah, and he wept. He wept, right? He sat down to represent his mourning, and he wept. He cried over Jerusalem and the status of Jerusalem. Last week, I had intended, and just kind of as I get into my messages, like I said, I'm never sure quite how they're going to come out, but kind of it spaced my mind. And I was reminded afterwards that, you know, there was one other person that wept over Jerusalem. Do you remember that? Yeah, Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he says, "Oh, that if you only knew, if you only knew, and what I want, what the plans I had for you, and what I wanted to do, if you only knew." And I want you to understand, I think Jesus weeps over all of us as he looks at the fact that we are so rebellious, and he mourns over the fact that we are resistant about receiving the good things that he wants to give to us, about receiving his salvation. I mean, think about the fact of what is going on in our nation. We're going to come back to that. But think about how we fight against putting God in his love and the message of his love. And we fight against having God and his message of God's grace and his mercy, his forgiveness, and the story of Jesus and the forgiveness that's offered there. And we fight against that constantly. And I think God just sits in heaven and he weeps when he looks upon us even now. But Nehemiah was touched and he wept. His heart was broken with the same things that the heart of God was broken with. Okay? His heart was in torment. And so he set out to go and talk to the king. And it says he did something. And he prayed. It said he prayed. And he said he fasted and he mourned for several days. Okay, several days. Doesn't tell us the number of them. But I want you to understand, here's the picture. That happened, I told you guys, in the month of Kislev. There's several pronunciations, several writings of it, but Kislev is the one translation. And it happened in that month. And I identified that for you last week. That was sometime in the recognized as today, what we would call mid-November to mid-December, somewhere in there, okay? Well, the story picks up now in the month of Nisan, okay? No, it's not the car, okay? But but the Nisan, okay? And this is sometime around mid-March to mid-April. So if you do the math real quick, and depending upon exactly where the dates were, it could be from 3 months to 5 months' time. But we're just going to say about 4 months, just kind of. You know, it depends on exactly when the dates ended. But this is about 4 months later. So what was Nehemiah doing for 4 months? 4 months! Now, I think he was praying, for one thing. I think that praying that it says he prayed for some days, I think this kind of gives us that idea that he prayed. This so burdened his heart that he went to God and prayed, and he was praying for 4 months. Man, I'm lucky if I can pray, remember to pray for something for a week. You know, my brain is so mushy anymore. But fortunately, you know, we have calendars and we have events, and I set the timer to remind me every night to pray that God's kingdom will come. God's kingdom will come, and that we will have our nation restored and brought back. And I do those things, and I encourage you guys to do the same. Those things that God puts on your heart and weighs heavy, take and pray for them. I imagine Nehemiah had a routine, and he prayed daily, and he prayed frequently, and he prayed. But, you know, I think that there's some other things that we can learn about Nehemiah during this time. Think about all that we just read, okay? And it tells how he approached the king, and it tells about how he made certain requests and all those different things. I think Nehemiah did a couple of things, okay, here. First of all, as he prayed, I think he was praying for God to open the opportunity, and he waited patiently for the time that God provided that. Okay, he waited until God opened that door when the king asked of him what the situation was, what the problem was. And then he was able to respond. So first thing that you noticed about Nehemiah that from last week and here, we find that Nehemiah was praying, and he prayed patiently. You know, we reminded of the person that goes to God, God, I want patience, and I want it right now, right? You know, and, you know, we oftentimes think and approach God as though he's some kind of vending machine that we can put in our prayer and pull the lever and expect the answer to come out. And we have to understand, as we learned today in our Sunday school class, and if those of you who were here and heard that, the history is not about us. It's about his story. It's about that method. And God is revealing in his sovereignty. He's bringing about his purposes here. And we forget that the story doesn't revolve around us and what we're doing. But we've got to pray and ask God to reveal to us where we fit in the story that he is writing. You see, it's his story. He has that purpose and he has that direction of what he's bringing about. Now, we know, because we're looking back on history and we can see events, that God was preparing Jerusalem one more time. He was raising up the nation of Israel so that he was preparing for the fullness of time when the birth of Christ would come there in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Bethlehem, and that Jesus would be able to do his ministry and ultimately die upon a cross for forgiveness of sins. But he had to get things in order. And this was part of his plan as Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was fitting in that plan. And I think that probably during that time, rather than saying, God, give this to me, bring about redemption for Israel so much, he was saying, God, give me the patience to wait and to see the picture that you're developing. God, give me the ability to fit in with what you're doing. And I think so oftentimes we need to pray rather than, God, this is what I want. God, do this in this person's life or this in this person's life and bring about these things in other people's lives or my own life. We need to say, God, show me what you're doing. Show me what you're doing so that I can join with you in what you're doing. And Nehemiah, I think, patiently sat back and said, God, help me to see all that you're about. Help me to see where my role is in this. God had broken his heart, and he felt that burden. And God, he was asking God, I think, and I'm putting my words in his mouth. I understand that, but I'm thinking he was asking God to open his understanding to what God wanted to do. So he prayed patiently during this time. And if you go on, as you looked at, it says finally there was an opportunity. Apparently there was a dinner or a feast. And if you read the commentaries, they have different thoughts on this. Some think it was a private meal. Some think it was a feast that had been done. And a feast at a time when the kings were noted for their generosity and having a response. And they were more open. It was a happy time, a festive time. And so it was more likely. I don't know where it was that Nehemiah saw God working. But Nehemiah was about his business. You see what he did? It says he took the cup to the king. You know, so oftentimes we want to say, God, I don't want to do what you've given me to do. I don't want to do the job that you've given me here. I want to go out and do something great for you. I want to build this thing and I want to do this. And we forsake the task that God has placed us in. He's given us places in our homes. He's given us places in our communities. He's given us places in our work, sometimes. And he said, this is where I've planted you. Are you going to do the business I've called you to? Nehemiah did. Nehemiah did what God called him to. He went as the cupbearer to the king. And he took that cup to the king. And in that time, there, God opened that door. And the king approached him and asked the question, okay? Nehemiah was first prayed patiently for that. And Nehemiah as well, I think, in his prayer, had a plan. If you notice here, he had a plan. And I say that because as soon as the king answered, he kind of knew it. And it says there that he said a quick prayer, okay? So I prayed. You know, and think about it for a second. How many times is that all the praying that we do? You know? I have to think of my own self. Nehemiah had spent four months in preparation for that question, praying that he would know the heart of God, knowing exactly what needed to be said. And he spent 4 months getting that to that point. And so whenever he prayed, he was, you know, I can imagine. See, every morning when I get up, you know, I've been studying and I've been thinking about what I got to say. And I'm saying, God, keep it in there. Don't let it fall out. Don't let it fall out. God, give me everything I say. So when I stand up here and I'm saying a quick prayer, and I'm saying, okay, God, you're in charge. Help me speak your words. And it's not the fact that that's the only time I'm praying for it. It's the fact that I just need to affirm my surrender to him. And I think that's what Nehemiah did. He said that quick prayer. And then he goes on, and if you look in it, and I'm not going to take the time to go back and read it all, but if you go back and you look at what we read, you'll see that Nehemiah, first of all, he presents his argument to the king. And if you notice, he doesn't specifically say Jerusalem. And I find it interesting. He talks about the city of his fathers, okay? And he talks about, you know, the place where his ancestors are buried and this kind of stuff. And I find it interesting. I'm not sure. There are a lot of people that speculate that this was the Artaxerxes that had commanded them to stop building. But that doesn't fit the timeline in my head anyway. So as far as I understand how the kings went, it doesn't make sense to me. I think instead he was just simply trying to get a focus and help share his heart. He probably knew the king. And as he planned what he was going to say, he probably knew the heart of the king. And the fact that there was a commitment to his own ancestors, a commitment to his own heritage. And so he pulled upon that. He says, this is my heritage, and it lies in ruins. Lies in ruins. And I think there was a planning in the way he would present the argument. But also notice then the king says, what do you want? And so immediately he begins with, here's the plan, okay? And he lays it out. And he says, this is what I need, king, and I want this and this and this. And he boldly goes to this king now, and he says, and by the way, can you give me a letter to this guy? Notice he knows the name of the forest keeper, the keeper of the king's forest. Notice that. He's saying, God, look, I know the guy down at the shop down here, and I need you to tell him to give me all the stuff I need, okay? And think about it. He's about a 4 months journey. I forget how many miles it is, but it takes about 4 months to make that journey. Shortcut, they have a shortcut, but it's kind of a dangerous one. You can cut off 2 months, but it's about a 4 month journey. And And he knows who the people are that are the contacts there. He says, please give me a letter to him telling him to give me what I need. And he identifies him. He knew. Notice he also asked specifically. He says, I need this and this and this and this for these purposes. I need this for my quarters. I need this for the gates. I need this for this. And he lays out what he needs, the details of what he needs. And to me, what this represents is that he's been doing some research. He's been looking, and he's probably gone during this four-month time. He's not just sat there and prayed, but he said, what needs to be done? And he went and probably went to people who had been to Jerusalem. And he says, what is it that needs to be rebuilt? And they'd tell him about the things that were broken and the things that needed to be fixed and the repairs that needed to be done. And so he paid attention to that, and he was diligent to map out a strategy of what needed to be repaired. And he says, I need the wood for my quarters as well. So he was obviously planning, saying, I need to go and I need to be there for a while. In addition to that, he boldly says, and by the way, can you give me letters to all the governors? Because he knew the political atmosphere. And he says, there are people who are opposed to Jerusalem being raised up again. So give me those letters that are going to give me the authority to go to those governors, to ask for provisions that are going to help supply what is needed in order to accomplish the mission that I'm asking you to send me on. I find it very interesting the way that he planned all this, that Nehemiah had a plan. I think in the 4 months that he had been praying, I think God had shared that plan with him, told him about the things, and I think that part of that is, I think it shows us that too often times we want to operate on an emotional basis. We hear about a crisis, we hear about a need, and so we respond that way. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. I think these people in Turkey have a great need, okay? I think our world is full of disasters where people need quick responses. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But I'm saying Nehemiah was about accomplishing a great task and participating with God in what he was accomplishing in history. Sometimes we need to sit back and take an account and say, what is it that God is doing here that I need to be part of? What is it? And then, the final thing that you'll notice about Nehemiah was the challenge, okay? It finally came. He got there, you know, I think he had this idea and knew kind of what was there. But he got there, and he spent 3 days before he did anything. And who knows, maybe he was entertaining. You know, you find that there are lots of information that's missing, okay? We're not getting a day minute by minute. We don't have a calendar of events that he has and with all his schedules and his appointments and stuff for us to build off of. But he spent 3 days there. And after the third day, he mounted a horse during the evening. He went and he toured the city, basically, to see the destruction that was there, to see what needed to be done, what request, what things needed to be repaired for sure, and where to start this building project. He knew in his mind what needed to be done. He brought supplies, but he also wanted to know some specifics, so he went around and he saw this. And after mapping that out, then he went to the leaders. He called basically the leaders of the community together. He called the different individuals, and he called them together, and he says, now's the time for me to address you. Some of you have wondered. Now, remember, Nehemiah was an official. He had traveled with an official army, an army escort, okay, according to what the passage tells us. People were aware of what he was doing. It told us that there were people who opposed what he was doing and came against it, and they were upset because they heard. And some of that was because their own power, their own authority was being challenged. And we need to understand that whenever we attempt for God and we want to bring God in, that Satan's going to raise up those who are in opposition. And they're going to fight, and they're going to be resistant to it. They're going to try and rewrite history, as we saw, and change things. And so that it doesn't happen the way God wants. That's Satan has opposed God from the beginning. And it continues to come out today. But Nehemiah sat there and he called these people together. He says, look at your nation. Look at the city. Look at the condition that we are in. And as I thought about that, I realized we need to look at our nation. Now, thanks to modern technology, we can see pictures from all around our nation. And we hear about shootings in parking lots because somebody had an argument. A mother was killed in front of her children. Senselessly. For no reason. There was a party. Some argument that developed. And 9 children were shot. Now, fortunately, none of them died from what the reports I've had. 9 children died. Look at our nation. Look at our nation. Look at our world. Haven't we as people made a mess of it? And I don't know where the blame all lies. I think it started with Adam. Okay? Oh, no. I remember it was that woman you gave her. The point is this. We're in desperate need for God to do a work, just like Nehemiah was. And God is issuing a call, just like he did through Nehemiah, to those who are his people. And he's saying, I have a challenge for you. And Nehemiah challenged the people to begin building the walls of that city, to restoring its gates, to make it something to be proud of, where God's temple, his presence, could abide. And how much do we need to do that in America today? How much do we need to respond to God and join in with him in the work that he wants to do? Now, I stand here today, and as I read this, I say, Nehemiah had a plan, and I have to tell you, I don't know the plan yet. But I'll tell you something that's on my heart is this. Nehemiah began by prayer. And my challenge to you is we need to pray for our community, for Meadview, and for the work that God has us to do here. There are walls that need to be built, you might say. There are some walls that need to be torn down, possibly. And some rubble that needs to be cleared. And I'm not sure how God's going to go about all that. Shortly after we came here, one of the things that we thought about doing, and it began before other events changed our course, but there were a couple of people that were going around our city, walking up and down the streets in prayer, praying for the individuals and the homes that they passed on each of those streets. Maybe we need to send out teams again just to pray through our city. Maybe you just need to grab your neighbor and say, we're going to go for a walk. Let's pray. Yeah, can't hurt. And we need to be able to respond and say, God, show us where you want us to join with you. Maybe we're at that point of waiting patiently, asking him to show us the work, because I believe God has us here for a reason. He didn't bring you here to be retired. I'm sorry to say, his kingdom is not a kingdom that you retire from. We are full-time citizens, and he is challenging us to join with him in the work that he has, just like he challenged Nehemiah. Are you ready to join with him in what he wants to do? Have you heard about the Asbury Revival? A few of you have. Some years ago, I think it was either 60s or 1970s, something like that. I don't know. Do you remember the 60s? If you do, you weren't there, okay? But that's what they say. But sometime in there was a revival that broke out at a college in Asbury, Kentucky. It's a little independent Christian college. And it started there, and it spread for quite a while. I understand 11 days ago, the students of that college had gathered for their chapel service. And I don't know any details about who the speaker was. I don't know what was discussed. Don't know what happened, per se. Except that whenever it came time to dismiss and go back to class, they refused to go. And they began, and as I understand it, they have been having continuous 24/7 worship experience. Praising God, worshiping Him. And they're claiming that a revival has broken out within on that campus again. Church students from other campuses have started to come. Other church leaders have come to participate, to experience some of it. Some to take it back to their colleges. And I understand prayer meetings are beginning to break out on other college campuses. Folks, our college students need hope. In our society today, we have ripped God away from them, that we've ripped an understanding, we've ripped away from them a sense of meaning because we've taken God out of their lives. Our society has fallen in chaos because of that. I don't know where that revival in Asbury is going to go. I don't know where it's going to spread to. But I'm praying for God's Spirit to be real and present with those who are there. As I am praying as well for God's Spirit to come and be real and present with us here. I believe God has called you to be here for a purpose. Not just to keep the bench warm, but to do have purpose. There are people that you're connected to that I can never reach, but they need to hear the gospel. There are people who are connected that have been dismayed with the church for one reason or the other and have turned their backs. They know Christ, but they're just not into organized religion. But they need to see the Spirit of God present here and understand that this is where God wants them to worship. There are people in our community that we need to have involved here. Are you ready to reach out to them to take down the barriers, to open the doors, to receive them? I hope so. Let's pray. God, I ask, as we go from this place, that we might have an understanding of the call that you have on our lives. You called Nehemiah to a task, to join you in the history of your plan of redemption. And I don't know, God, where you're going to take us. I don't know all that's going to be done. I don't have that plan yet, God. So I pray that as our church begins to pray, that you will reveal to us your plan, that you'll reveal to us your desires for the work that is to come, and that, God, you will invite us, and we will be aware of that invitation, and we'll join you in all that you want to do. It's in Christ's name. Amen.